Take your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and as we work our way through the precious Word of God, here we've got the history of the early church, not a list of doctrines. And what you're going to pull from Acts is not the doctrines, but you'll pull the practices of church planning and soul winning and prayer. But as far as raising people from the dead and prisons shaking and letting you loose if you ever go to jail for the Lord, I guess it could happen, but it won't. Okay? There's things that take place in the book of Acts that will not take place again until the tribulation period. Right now, we are working for an invisible kingdom, the kingdom of God. We're not laboring for a physical kingdom. And we're not trying to retake the earth so Jesus can come back. That's all. The book of Acts is a transition book. And we are now on Paul's second missionary journey. And you say missionary journey, what's the big deal? That had never happened until Acts chapter 13. Gentiles in mass, groups, preaching, salvation, justification, that had never happened until Acts 13. The only people who had, well, when you read John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, "You worship you know not what." Isn't that sad? She was in Samaria, and the Jews never told her. They never preached to anybody that wasn't Jews because they were prejudiced. So you've got this transition of Jews to Gentiles and salvation and all of this. And the second missionary journey, Acts 16, the second missionary journey is really from Acts 15:36 to 18:22. But last week we didn't get to totally pull from chapter 15. But look at verse 36. Here we go. They've settled now. What are we going to do with the believers? And verse 36, it says, someday, in other words, the Gentiles are getting saved. Acts 15, they had to settle. What are we going to tell them? Because you no longer have to get circumcised. You no longer have to, not what the Jews were used to in the Old Testament. So what are we going to tell these Gentiles that are getting saved? So Acts 15 is pivotal. When they do that, verse 36, some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. And just notice this little sentence and see how they do. See how they do. The second missionary journey was designed, I think this is interesting, for Christian follow-up. Okay, a bunch of people got saved in chapters 13 and 14. Remember, the first missionary journey was when they went here on the island, came up through, and then went back, right? A 3 to 4 year journey that was 2,000 miles. The second missionary journey was for the purpose of follow-up. Hey, let's go check up on our converts. And if there's anything that is easy to point out that we're doing, that most churches could do more on, it's good to get people saved. I think everybody would amen that. But the part that lacks is the follow-up. Okay, the purpose of the second missionary journey, God didn't use Paul to say, hey, we got so many people saved on the first one, let's go out and see if we can do 10 times that. They're going to have a lot of converts, but the purpose was follow-up. And following up on people, you realize when you lead somebody to the Lord, you become their spiritual parent. Does that make sense? God's your father, but you got the privilege of leading them to the Lord, and then you get to help them grow. And what's God's plan in the Bible? That the older always teach the younger. That an older Christian always teach a younger Christian. I've heard people say this in our church. When we started doing the Now What page and the discipleship, and just so everybody knows, if somebody asks us at Gospel Light Baptist Church, what's your follow-up program for new Christians? My first response is always Sunday school. If you won't come to Sunday school, it's hard. I've given Bible studies out. I can give little flash drives with Bible study. You can do all type. But if somebody's not going to come to church, they can't grow spiritually. This is the easiest thing you do in the Christian life. Amen. If you're not teaching or participating in the church service, all you have to do is show up and sit down and listen. Amen. This is God's plan. So somebody said, well, how can you help somebody get in church? You can invite them. You can pray for them. But if they won't come to church, you can... Look, there's all type of preaching on the internet. Well, we listen to preaching on the internet. I'm glad you do, but it's not a substitute for church. Amen? You cannot grow. So I always tell everybody, our follow-up program starts with Sunday school. And we teach the Bible in Sunday school so that you can enjoy it. And so I think here, that it's interesting, the statements. I just want to pause here just for a second. Follow-up in Acts 11:23. It says, he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. What would you tell a new Christian when you get saved? You need to commit yourself to the Lord, right? All based on the purpose of he died for you, he rose again for you, he saved your never dying soul. He'll never leave you when you sin. The commitment part is not on Jesus. He's already given you all that he had. Now that you're saved, you need to, what? Purpose in your heart that you're going to cleave to the Lord. That you're going to, it does take, in other words, it takes some commitment on your part to grow spiritually. Just because you're saved, being saved doesn't mean you grow. Any more than coming to church means you grow. If you come to church, you can grow. If you get saved, you can grow. But getting saved doesn't mean that you grow spiritually. It depends on what you do. Here we go. Why don't we rephrase it? It depends on what you allow the Lord to do. Because God will only grow you if you let him, right? But God doesn't. Well, now that you're saved, all right, let's start this process. You've got to ask God. So I thought that was interesting. In Acts 14:22, follow-up is phrased, he persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now that you're saved. And I know, here we go. I've got a standard thing I tell Christians when they get saved. Now that you're saved, you need to come to church. Now that you came to church, guess what you need to do? You got saved out there. I got to lead you to the Lord at your house. Now you need to get baptized. Then once they get baptized, now you need to join the church. Now, I've got a set things I do, but isn't it interesting in the book of Acts, when they were following up, I just love how God phrases this. Now that you're saved, you need to continue in the grace of God. It was God's grace that saved you. You couldn't do anything to get it. And if you continue in the grace of God, Titus 2 says, the grace of God teaches you to live a holy, separated, loving life for the Lord. That same grace that saved you, if you'll continue in it, that you're unworthy, that you're a hell-deserving sinner that God saved, if you'll continue in that grace, God will help you. Amen? Continue in that grace. Just a few more phrases. In Acts 14:23, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples to continue in the faith that we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. Now that you're saved, you gained an enemy. Before, you were the devil's child. Now you've gained someone who's going to try to stop you and discourage you and depress you and get you to live after your flesh. You have an enemy. He's called the devil. He's come to steal and to kill and destroy. And life does not get easier after you get saved. Life gets harder, but Jesus is with you to help you, right? But it's not, now that you're saved, all your problems are gone and you're on your way to heaven and your sins are all washed away and life is just an easy escape. No, what would you tell somebody that just gets saved? What would you tell your convert? I just like the phrasing, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Tribulation is torture. That's the definition of the word tribulation. It's sustained torture that crushes you. And there are some battles ahead. I was saved 38 years ago. I think if God would have told me all that I would face when I got saved, I'd have quit. I couldn't handle it because I wasn't ready then. But each trial God brings us through to get us stronger, to trust him to face the next trial, right? We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Interesting, what would you tell somebody when they get saved? Here in Acts 15:36, they say, let's go see how our converts are doing. Let's go see how they're faring. And so the second missionary journey starts. Watch this, verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. So This is Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. And if you remember in chapter 13, he quit after that Elymas the sorcerer was struck blind. He opposed, tried to keep the deputy from getting saved. Don't listen to these men. And Paul, you know, you're in the bond of iniquity, and God struck him blind. And I'm sure John Mark went, whoa, wasn't intending on this. And he quit and went back to Barnabas' sister's house, his mom's house. Well, Barnabas now on the second missionary journey, this is 8 years later, 8 years after the first missionary journey in chapter 8. So this is 8 years later, Barnabas said, hey, let's take John Mark again. And watch this, verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with him to the work. Paul's motto is, he quit once, he'll quit twice. Once a quitter, always a quitter, right? And so, watch this, verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them, between Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, now it's Paul and Silas, and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Barnabas, son of consolation, the man used to disciple and help the apostle Paul till he gets to this point. And then those two, I'm going to go ahead and call them those two men of God. Contention means we're not taking him. Why? You just don't like him because he's my family. No, I don't like him because he quit. Well, he won't quit this time. No, he's going to quit again. And the contention was so sharp that that son of consolation, Barnabas, departed. God used him. He's executed on the island of Cyprus. But later, lesson here, just real quick. In Christianity, sometimes you'll see good Christians, two men of God, contend and fight and bicker and criticize one another. There's independent Baptist preachers that I steer clear of because I don't want to be around them. They're soul winners. They're great. They're better preachers than me. I just don't want to be around them because I don't like some of their methods. We're independent Baptist. That's going to happen. In other words, just because somebody's an independent fundamental Bible believing Baptist does not mean okay, I run with them. There's independent Baptists that are in our country. They're big names. I'd never have them preach at our church. I just don't like their Christianity. That's my call as a pastor. That's my call and what I'm comfortable with and what I like and what I you say, oh, really? Sometimes men of God can contend and both are right. It's a good lesson. Because when you see contention in the Christian life, okay, you are responsible for what God shows you. You are not responsible for what God shows somebody else. So you serve God the way God has shown you. Can't use others as your standard. This is a good lesson for Christians to learn. I'll say it one more time, then we'll move on. The missionary journey starts with Paul and Barnabas departing, never to see each other again till they got to heaven. Okay? Yes, I think both were saved. So now, there's personality differences, which is what I'm talking about, and leadership differences. I can't stand how some pastors lead their church. I could never do that. I've been to several churches to where, okay, I know I can see how it's run, and I could never do that. I think I would go insane. That's just leadership. There's all different types of leadership. Does everybody understand? Just because somebody's leadership isn't like mine doesn't mean, it just means I can't. Philosophy difference. When we have a doctrinal difference, okay, that's a lot bigger than a personality conflict. So anyways, I think I've made myself clear. It's a good lesson to learn as a Christian. People are going to, I like the statement, you don't know what a church believes until you talk to the pastor. Well, it says independent Baptist on the sign. You don't know what a church believes until you talk to the pastor. Even when it says independent Baptist or whatever it is. The church is the way it is because the pastor is the way he is. That's just God's, everything rises and falls on leadership. Amen? So, here we go. The second missionary journey starts. And then watch this. Then, here we go. Chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Timothy, there's books in your Bible, two books named Timothy. Paul writes his convert, watch this, Timotheus, it says here, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed. Right there, he got saved. So he was raised in a Jewish home by his mom. His dad's a Greek. That means his dad does not believe. His dad's not saved. But his mom did. Taught him the scriptures several places. In Timothy, it says that. His grandmother Lois and his mother taught him. And Paul comes and meets him and leads him to the Lord. Okay, so now you've got this. That doesn't say how old he is, but we'll just say he's 20 years old. He believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So watch this. Here we go. Antioch is Paul's home church. There's a meeting in Acts 15 about what are we going to do about all these Gentiles getting saved. They come up, and now the second missionary journey starts, and they go to Tarsus. They're Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. This is where they're at right now. They're eventually going to go up this way, and we'll show you that here in just a second. Let's talk about Timotheus just for a second. You need to know, him would Paul have to go forth with him? So Paul said, I think once Timothy got saved, I think he asked Paul if he could go with him. Can I travel with you and Silas and Luke? And it doesn't say, it's just him would Paul have go with him, watch, and it says, and circumcised him because of the Jews. He didn't circumcise him to get saved. He circumcised him because, okay, you want to go with me? You want to get people saved? What was the first place Paul went to every city he hit? The synagogue. He went to Jews. Well, in Iconium, it says it's well reported of the Jews here. It's well reported in this area that Timothy's dad was a Greek. So for the sake of the Jews, if you're a Jew, first of all, you could not go into the synagogue if you were a Jew and you weren't circumcised. So Paul circumcises him so that he can continue with him in every place he goes. This is not for salvation, okay? And if you think this is weird, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 real quick and watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just go over a couple of books. It leads to some funny thoughts, kind of. I'm so glad we don't have to deal with this when we go soul winning. I'm just, amen, this is you're in a transition period here in the book of Acts, Old and New Testament. Look at verse 20. Unto the Jews, at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might what? Gain the Jews. The only reason he circumcised Timothy was so that he would not be blocked out of the synagogues. He said, and watch this, look at his motive. He says, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. In other words, if I meet somebody that's ignorant of the Bible and they're smoking dope, I don't smoke dope with them to win them to Christ, but I also understand they're ignorant about what I'm talking to them about, and I need to be thorough. I'm trying to deal with them as people who don't know the law. All right, watch. Look at this. Look at the motive. It says here, verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Okay, so go back to Acts. I don't think Paul made a mistake. I don't think, well, he shouldn't have done that. They're no longer. Paul did it to witness to more Jews. So Timothy goes, he says, you want to go with me? I go to Jews first. When they find out you're a Jew, and you've not been circumcised, you aren't allowed into the temple, so you got to get circumcised. Okay, personally, I don't know how they would know that. I don't know if anybody, if you went into the temple, are you circumcised? I'd say, if that's none of your business, amen. I don't know what the conversation was. That's why I think I want to see some videos when I get to heaven, amen. Because I've got some mental questions here. But he got circumcised to witness to Jews. Everybody see that? So he didn't do it to get saved. He got saved, and then this is given for influence. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they developed them. They delivered them the decrees for to keep. Now, this is what was decreed in chapter 15, that were ordained to the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. Okay? And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Okay, watch this. Now watch what happens here. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Watch carefully. Phrygia, Galatia. Is there a book in your Bible named Galatians? It's an area. It's not a city, right? It'd be like a county. So there were several. He said we went through Phrygia and Galatia, and as we went through, the Holy Spirit said, you're not supposed to preach here. Isn't that interesting? God said, shut your mouth. You said, well, we're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. That's why I say, when we go soul winning, when you witness for the Lord, the most important thing you can do is be led of the Holy Spirit. And there'll be some, every once in a while, I think the majority, God, we're supposed to give tracts to. But every once in a while, God says, nope, just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Here, the Holy Spirit said, nope, you're not going to preach there. And so they're going through Phrygia, they're at this Antioch that's up here, and Galatia, and they're making their way across. Watch what happens. It says here, and just so everybody knows, Asia was a province. Turkey, this Asia right here, modern-day Turkey, was a province of Rome, okay? We think of this as Asia Minor, and Asia is over here. Just keep in mind a little map difference, okay? No, they're in Asia or modern-day Turkey. And then watch this. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They tried to go north. So they're working their way through here, and they tried to go to Bithynia and Pontus. And the Holy Spirit says, nope, keep on going west. And they're going to come to Troas. Here, watch this. Verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Here we go. This is the Mediterranean and the Aegean Sea. Aegean, interesting. What's Aegean in Latin or Greek mean? The goat? What's that in reference to? This is Greece, right? Remember when Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem? He didn't conquer it because the priest read to him Daniel chapter 8. He's the ram, the goat that would hit the ram and conquer Persia. And so Alexander the Great named his son. He didn't conquer. He didn't slaughter Jerusalem. He named his son the goat, right? And the Aegean Sea, the goats. All this is in Daniel. It's in reference to Daniel. I don't know if Alexander the Great was saved. I just know he was so impressed when they said that goat right there in Daniel 8. That's you. So he got so impressed. I know I'm not impressed with goats, but I think what a horrible thing to call your son. Come here, goat, you know. But anyways, Alexander the Great named his son the goat from Daniel chapter 8. That's interesting. So here you got the Aegean Sea. They then get in a boat and they go to Neapolis. What's so important about Macedonia? It's gonna just think with me real quick. I think if you understand Genesis chapter 9. We all go back to Noah, right? The answer is yes. We all go back to Adam. Then God killed everybody on the earth except 8 people. And we all go back to Noah, right? Noah had 3 sons. If you understand Ham, really it would be Japheth, Shem, and Ham. If you understand those 3 sons, you understand where the nationalities of the earth come from. Genesis 9:27. So where'd they land? I think the ark landed somewhere right around in here, okay? And Jephthah went north to become European white, and Japheth would expand, and by World War I, 83% of the earth was run by Japheth, or white people. Where did Shem go? East, okay? And Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. We're going back to Noah, right? Just trying to give you a real quick run. What's the tents of Shem? All the major religions of the earth come from Jerusalem this way, right? Islam, you say Catholicism, Christianity, Hinduism, all the religions of the world come from Shem. Everything that is this way. Where did Ham go? South, right? And so if you understand Japheth, Shem, and Ham, Gentiles are pretty much, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, right? And so understanding the expansion of Japheth, God used Paul to give the gospel to Europe. For the whole purpose of what? 1600 years, God had used the British Empire, that the sun never set on, to give us what? The King James Bible. To give what? The gospel to the world. Okay, and Japheth is the older brother who watches after the younger, right? So none of this, I think Genesis 9:27 totally debunks all of the racism that's being pushed nowadays, and I think it's so important to understand that. But Paul is used by God, and God wants the truth and the gospel to go west. And so come over to Macedonia and help us. So they hit Neapolis, and then watch what happens here. Ready? It says now at verse 11, verse 12. And from thence to Philippi. Is there a book in your Bible named Philippians? That's where this is the church that God's going to use Paul to start, and then he's going to write him when he's in jail. He's going to write this church. What's Philippi? Named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip the Great. Okay? So Philippi is it plainly says right here, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. Okay, very influential. All right, so the rest of the chapter is in Philippi, and watch what happens. Here we go, verse 13. And on the Sabbath, Saturday, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. So she's from Thyatira. But she's in Philippi, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So, a couple of things here. In Philippi, the first Gentile led to the Lord in Europe was a businesswoman, a seller of purple, Lydia. Isn't that interesting? Now, the first Gentile saved was chapter 10. Peter got to preach the gospel to Cornelius. Right? But that was over in, you know, I guess you could say the, you know, in between Damascus and that was over there on that side. In Europe, the first Gentile saved is a woman, a businesswoman. And then I just love how God phrases this, whose heart the Lord opened. Do you know when you got saved, it took you humbling yourself to receive the truth so God's word could be put into your heart and you were born again. The Lord has to open the heart. Somebody said, well, what are we doing Saturday when we go door knocking? I'm looking for someone whose heart the Lord opened. Amen. I'm looking for some, and not everybody receives it. Dr. Gray used to say, if I knock on 21 doors, he said, my average is 21 doors. Finally, somebody will listen to me give the gospel. So I'm looking, I'm soul hunting. I'm looking for someone whose heart the Lord has opened. God opens the heart, right? Here we go. God touches the heart. I like that. Verse 15, when she was baptized, she gets baptized after she's saved, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. Here we go. Verse 16, interesting story. Watch. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Okay, what does all this mean? Second, first of all, the word damsel is used for the word slave. She's a slave to these men that make money off of her. And the demon or the devil that she has in her gives her the gift of soothsaying or fortune telling, like you would say crystal ball gazing or palm reading. All that's witchcraft. Okay? There are some palm readers and fortune tellers, they're not real. They just speak vaguely enough, you know. There are others that are demon possessed. You say, well, how can they tell the future? Most of the time it's very vague. All they have to do is convince the person, and normally what they do is they make a reference to the past. Okay? Because the demon or the devil was there 100 years ago with your great 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 grandfather. Well, describe the house he was in. Well, it was this. Well, the demon can do that. So there is fortune telling that is really demon possessed. That's why I don't have anything to do with horoscopes, fortune telling, palm readers, any of that stuff. I don't care who's fake and who's real. I just know this girl is telling the future, all right, with demonic power, all right? She's possessed. She has a devil. Watch what happens. Watch this. Which brought her masters much gain by the soothsaying or the fortune-telling, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Period. She's not cussing them, is she? Isn't that an interesting statement? These men, so she's following Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy. These men tell us the way of salvation. The next verse says, this she did, how many days? Many days. And finally, Paul gets fed up with it. It had to have been something. The only thing you can put in your Bible, I think, that helps understand this, is she was mocking. The devil doesn't want people saved. He blinds their minds, lest they should believe the glorious gospel. So the devil doesn't want, but could you picture her instead of, there'd be a good way of announcing it. How about if she was doing this? These men are going to show you how to get saved. Ooh. It doesn't say the voice in fluctuation, does it? That is probably what she was doing to prevent people from getting saved. And it angered Paul. Notice what happened. Watch this. It says here, but Paul, verse 18, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So the devil is cast out of her. She's set free. Watch, verse 19. And when her masters saw that their hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. Watch. And brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. They just lost their money, right? But isn't it interesting? They've got to turn the tide because they can't say, these men just cast the devil out of our slave girl and we can't make any more money from her demonic fortune telling. They can't say that. So they say, these men do trouble our city. And watch verse 21, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates ran off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. When they charged the jailer, that was all they were saying is, these men escape, you die. So the next verse says, and who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Okay, to lay the groundwork for this, to be stripped publicly, which is what they did when they beat them, they stripped them, humiliated, then they bloodied them and beat them, then they put them in the jail, and that word, whose, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Normally you were chained to a wall, but when they were really angry with you, they brought in those wooden platforms, you know, where the top would open up and there's two cutouts, and then there's steel in this and it's cut in half, and then there's steel up here, right, in the door. They put their feet in them and it hurt the feet. It was a form of, it would bloody the feet. And so it didn't cut them off, but it put a lot of pressure on them, and they put their feet fast in the stocks. So they're shamed, beaten, bloodied, feet are put in the stocks. You get the scenario, and then look at the next verse. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the whole jail heard them. Can you imagine being a bloody mess, chained to a wall, feet in stocks? What can wash? I don't know what they sang. We'll find out. I want to see some videos when we get to heaven. Amen. I don't know what they sang, but the whole jail heard them sing. They prayed. I hope most people, if they were bloodied and humiliated and hurting and in a jail, man, we're here serving the Lord. This missionary journey is costing us out of our own pocket. And then we get treated this way. Most would have quit. Most would have quit. But here at midnight, they sang and prayed. They prayed and sang. And the whole jail hears them. And then watch what happens. Watch this. Unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. So Peter, remember when he was put in jail in chapter 12, an angel led him out, set him free, broke open the doors, doors opening on their own. Peter, he was let out of jail. Peter and Silas, Paul and Silas, they're shaken, and all the doors fly open, and they're set free. Keep in mind, there's things that happen in the book of Acts that aren't going to happen again. Because by the end of the book of Acts, Paul's on house arrest. He's about to get his head cut off, and there's no earthquake. How come there's an earthquake now? Because the Bible's being penned. God's using the apostles to pen the Bible, right? That's going to be a period of over about 40 years, 50 years. God's going to use the men of the New Testament to pen his scripture. So prison doors fly open. And the earthquake happens. Then watch this. Here we go. It says, and the keeper, verse 27, of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. That was a miracle too. Then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The reason I think that ought to be marked in your Bible is that's the only time in the Bible somebody asked, how do I get saved? And I've shown that verse to people that I lead to the Lord. Verse 31 is the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. What's the word believe mean? That's the key thing to the whole thing. If you'll believe on Jesus, then you're saved. The word believe does not mean to know about. It means to solely depend upon, only trust in, and nothing else. Stand firmly only upon the word believe. If you'll forsake everything else and quit trusting your church and your good works and your baptism, quit trusting all that and believe only on Jesus, that is what saves you. And that's not a process. It's not a sacrament. It's a decision that has to be made before you die, or you will go to hell. Amen? So it is an individual choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key word there is believe. And the rest of it, gang, will cover the rest of the missionary journey. Got two more chapters to go on this one. God bless you all. Let's depart hence. And we got to take care of those back tables.